It's Tom Baker here on Open Mic Friday, Law and Gospel, AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio on this September 11th, 2009. Yes, it's another day of infamy that we recall. If you would like to talk about that or any other theological subject on your mind, don't hesitate to call us here at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. I was talking to somebody on the radio on the telephone last night, obviously, and they didn't realize that to get a hold of me, the email is lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So that other one on kfuo.org is only available during the program. If you would like to call in, and I said on any theological subject, some people may think, well, how is 9/11 a theological subject? Well, if you were listening to the Bible study or the open line pastor talking today, you would have heard they talked about that also on 9/11 and how it can be theological by the way people respond, by the way they react, by the things they say, and so forth. We need to remember a little bit about the past. We need to recall really how the United States is unfortunately looked upon by many countries, and it's understandable why they were jealous of the United States of America, because there are so many things we have here that they do not have. But sometimes there were occasions when that jealousy tried to come through, or a snide remark against the United States, and leaders of our country really had some good comebacks. In the early 1960s, under President Kennedy, Dean Rusk was Secretary of State. De Gaulle from France decided to pull out of NATO, and he said he wanted all U.S. military out of France as soon as possible. Dean Rusk responded, "Does that include those who are buried here?" De Gaulle did not respond, and you could have heard a pin drop. In England, at a fairly large conference, Colin Powell was asked by the Archbishop of Canterbury if our plans for Iraq were just an example of empire building by George Bush. He answered by saying, this is Colin Powell responding to that, "Over the years, the United States has sent many of its fine young men and women into great peril to fight for freedom beyond our borders. The only amount of land we have ever asked for in return is enough to bury those that did not return." And you could have heard a pin drop. It serves the Archbishop of Canterbury right in getting involved in politics, where he has no business, at least as speaking as the Archbishop of Canterbury, talking about the plans for Iraq and an example of empire building by George Bush. The Archbishop is supposed to be speaking for God. Where is that found in the Bible? He just doesn't have the right to say that, as any pastor doesn't have a right to say in regard to certain political things unless it's found in the Bible. There was another conference in France where a number of international engineers were taking part, including French and American. During a break, one of the French engineers came back into the room saying, "Have you heard the latest dumb stunt President Bush has done? He has sent an aircraft carrier to Indonesia to help the tsunami victims. What does he intend to do? Bomb them?" There was a Boeing engineer who was there. He was present. He stood up and replied quietly, "Our carriers have three hospitals on board that can treat several hundred people. They are nuclear powered and can supply emergency electrical power to shore facilities. They have three cafeterias with the capacity to feed 3,000 people, three meals a day. They can produce several thousand gallons of fresh water from seawater each day. And they carry half a dozen helicopters for use in transporting victims and injured to and from their flight deck. We have 11 such ships. How many does France have?" And you could have heard a pin drop. A U.S. Naval Admiral was attending a naval conference that included admirals from the U.S., English, Canada, Australia, and France. At a cocktail reception, he found himself standing with a large group of officers that included personnel from most of those countries. Everyone was chatting away in English as they sipped their drinks, but a French admiral suddenly complained that, whereas Europeans learn many languages, Americans learn only English. He then asked, "Why is it that we always have to speak English in these conferences rather than speaking French?" Without hesitating, the American admiral replied, "Maybe it's because the Brits, Canadian, Aussies, and Americans arranged it so you wouldn't have to speak German." You could have heard a pin drop. And finally, one more. And I appreciate the listener who sent us these for 9/11. They're kind of a reminder that it's really difficult to see when Americans go overseas to help other countries, that they're doing so to get more land or to make themselves more important. That there's just something about the America psyche that when we see countries in trouble due to tsunamis or other terrible weather events, we just rush to help. Robert Whiting, an elderly gentleman of 83, arrived in Paris by plane. At French customs, he took a few minutes to locate his passport in his carry-on. The customs officer asked sarcastically, "You have been to France before, monsieur?" Mr. Whiting admitted that he had been to France previously. "Then you should know enough to have your passport ready." And the American said, The last time I was here, I didn't have to show it." The officer replied, "Impossible. Americans always have to show your passports on arrival in France." The American senior gave the Frenchman a long, hard look. Then he quietly explained, "Well, when I came ashore at Omaha Beach on D-Day in 1944 to help liberate your country, I couldn't find a single Frenchman to show a passport to." You could have heard a pin drop. Now, there's really no country in the world that's perfect in all that it does. Even this country, with its attitude toward Indians, not considering them to be real people, then blacks, and now human beings in the womb. Yes, we have our faults, and we need to be working on them. But to a large degree, we need to realize how God has really used the United States of America as a superpower right now to really help stem or create more peace in the world. And yes, there are some ulterior motives behind some of that. But by and large, what other country do you see helping others the way the United States does? That's the way we can remember 9/11. It's a reminder that even those people who died in 9/11, they were truly innocent as a foreign base came into our land. And that's why, by the way, we're continuing our fight in Afghanistan, since that's particularly where the terrorists were trained and from where they came. God only knows how things are going to continue in this world, but we need to remember as Christians that the world is the kingdom of Satan. Yes, God does control what Satan is permitted to do and not to do, but many times man brings upon himself great amount of suffering because of his disobedience against God. And at times God permits Satan to do his thing, as he did with Job, where when you meet Job in heaven, he will do nothing but praise and thank the Lord for the suffering he endured in that very, very, very short period of time, in contrast to the eternity of everlasting life, which he will now be experiencing. That's why AM 850 KFUO has one goal here, and that is to get you to think like God. And that's not easy to do, because by nature, even the Christian in its his or her old Adam, thinks like the world again and again. I received an email. One of the things I try and do here on Law and Gospel is to try and explain things so that others have the ability to understand them. I don't know if you've ever attended a conference of a nature where you really didn't have any knowledge about it. Have you ever attended, for example, a conference of software engineers or a conference of electronics? It's really interesting. If you're listening to the speakers, it doesn't take long before you really have no idea what they're saying. And that's because what we have here is a problem of language. I'm going to speak to an email I received about that. I really appreciated it. But at this point, let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 and toll free 1-800-730-2727. And let's speak with Phil. Hi, Phil.
How you doing?
Welcome to Law and Gospel.
Two things. One, I just stopped into one of your favorite places, McDonald's. And on the TV, they had a newscast over in England that in honor of 9/11, there was some protesters standing outside of a mosque because they said they're tired of England giving in to so much of the Muslim pushing the religion there.
And Sharia law, yes.
Yes, yeah. So I thought that was pretty honorable of them to do that, and there was some kind of conflict, you know, because there's the Muslims that are going against them, but. You know, I appreciate that, you know, that somebody other than Americans are, kind of protesting or honoring this day. But also a few weeks ago, someone sent me an email, and I don't know if you heard of it or not. I can't say it's true or not, but supposedly in Australia, the Prime Minister made a statement that he said that their country was a Christian country, and they were tired also of the Muslims complaining about, you know, their Christianity and being offended and things. They said it, and, I don't remember it exactly, but it was saying something like, if you don't, you know, we'll be as lenient as possible to you, but if you don't like our ways,
you can go somewhere else.
That's right. We didn't ask you to come here.
Yeah, I did read something along that line.
Okay. Did you confirm that anyway? Or?
Well, I confirmed that he did say that, but the Prime Minister has that commonsensical view of Christianity in regard to. Not that everybody in Australia has to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but it's really in the area of morality. And therefore, when, for example, radical Muslims want to attack infidels just because they're infidels, that goes contrary to the Christian message. And I think that's certainly what the Prime Minister was saying, because he's not making laws where everybody has to be a Christian. And that's what a Christian country would be, where everybody is a Christian. The only Christian country or nation in the world is the Holy Christian Church. But a lot of people think that Christianity is really all about morality, and the goal of the Christian Church, in fact, the goal of any religion, is to get to love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard that as a golden rule of all religions, when in reality, Jesus changed that rule, if you'll remember, that you don't love your neighbor as yourself, because that can be a pretty self-interest love. You instead love your neighbor as I have loved you. If you'll recall, he changed that on Maundy Thursday, the new commandment. But be that as it may, your point is well taken, that the Sharia law is definitely contrary to Christian law. For example, Sharia law, the Muslims would put women in a very inferior position. They would be servants, have to wear those various headgear and things like that. And they're really not considered on equality with men. And that is quite contrary to Christianity. In fact, when Christianity, Al Schmidt has written an excellent book talking about how when Christianity enters into a country, many things start happening. Hospitals begin to be built to help others. You've got women who become more equal to men than they were. And there's just a lot of things that happen when the Christian morality enters in. And so if that's what he meant by a Christian country, I can understand that. But I'm quite confident he didn't mean that they're writing laws in Australia that everyone has to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, which is the real essence of the Christian message.
Yeah, you know, I think he did it in such a way where, you know, he was saying, look, we're sorry we offend you, but Christianity offends, you know, and, you know, not afraid to say, you know, not afraid to take that chance of them being so offended. You know, it seems like everybody's so soft on that, but, you know, from what I read, he said it in a, you know, a fairly, you know, decent way.
Well, that's an interesting word you use there, offense, for example. There's no doubt that there can be an offense to someone, but you have to remember in Romans 9:33, the greatest offense to the world is Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 9:33 quotes the Old Testament where it says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And yet the same word is used in 1 Corinthians 10:32 where it says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." And you see, you can give offense or you can take offense. What Muslims are doing are they're taking offense because they don't like the way God's morality is in Australia. And I wouldn't worry about that. I wouldn't even apologize for that. You know, that's their problem if they're offended by the fact that women are to be considered equal or that the rules of divorce are going to be following biblical grounds rather than Muslim grounds. That's the way it is in Australia, and he shouldn't apologize for that if they're offended. If they're offended, they should change their religion or move somewhere else.
Yeah, and that's what he more or less said. So.
Yeah, and I totally agree with that.
Yes. All right.
Okay?
All right, thanks.
Thanks so much, Phil. In fact, when you look back to 9/11, to a great degree, Phil kind of touched on it, the reason we were attacked was because we're infidels from the point of view of radical Muslim religion. We do not worship Allah, and Allah is this idol that they believe in that actually says they're going to get wonderful rewards if they kill infidels. In fact, it was quite clear that those who were involved in the planes, for example, believed that they were going to go to this really wonderful place where they had all kinds of women that they could have, etc., etc., etc. That's what's taught by Allah. Our God does not have any such promises. There's nothing you gain with our God by doing a good work. Yeah, let me say it again. There's nothing you gain with a true God by doing a good work. If we're talking about salvation, you may gain some prestige in the world. You may do better in business. Yeah, that's true in the temporal realm. But in regard to God, he is promised, because he is your father, you are his child, that you are going to be fully blessed at all times. And that's why we need to be thinking like God, because being fully blessed, the disciples are totally ignorant of that concept when they see their Lord being taken away, going to the cross. They don't see how they're being fully blessed. They think that all their plans, all their hopes are shattered, which is precisely what they should be thinking. But they don't realize that that's how God wants them to think. As we said some time ago in talking about Susan, who was that wonderful singer on the Britain's Got Talent, Susan Boyle, the song she sang is "Life Has Killed My Dreams." There isn't a dream that you have that doesn't get killed, shattered, changed, or going in a different direction than you envisioned when you first had it. And so many people, you know, that's that concept. The grass always looks greener on the other side until you own the other side and realize you got to cut it every week. You know, it's just, in fact, that's exactly what I'm doing on my way back going home tonight. I got to cut the lawn. And by the way, why? Well, I'm going to be gone this weekend. If any of you are near Wiley, Texas, that's right near Dallas, I'm going to be at Faith Lutheran Church, beginning there at 8 o'clock with an adult instruction class, 9:30 with a worship service, and 10:45 teaching adult class. So if you're near Wiley, Texas, that's 615 Parker Road, Wiley, Texas. That's this coming Sunday. If you're going to your own church but would still like to see me, I'm doing a seminar at Faith Lutheran in Plano, Texas, which is just 15 minutes from Wiley, 1701 East Park Boulevard, for those of you listening in Dallas right now. And that begins in the afternoon from 3:30 to 5:30. And there'll be an opportunity to have also a light supper there after the seminar. So 3:30 at Faith Lutheran in Plano, and Sunday morning at Faith Lutheran in Wiley. That's where I'll be going this weekend, and God willing, hope to be back in the saddle on this coming Monday, when we're going to be taking a look at a very interesting Bible verse. What kind of Bible verse? Well, you know, ask and you shall receive. That's what you've been taught, isn't it? Because it's in the Bible. Well, what's interesting is that there is a passage where verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. Is that confusing? Sure sounds confusing to me. You don't have because you don't ask. So when you ask, guess what? You still don't receive. Why? So that's what we're going to be talking about from a law and gospel distinction, so people can come to a better understanding of this. By the way, that item I read with Dean Rusk and some of the comments made to the French, where the you could hear a pin drop after they said what they said. I'll be willing to give that out for free to anybody who would like to have a copy. All you need to do is email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll call it pin drop. We'll just call it pin drop. So if I see in your email, please send me a copy of pin drop. I'll be glad to do that, and I'll just use your email and send it right back to you. If you don't have an email address, then you'll probably want to phone me. And here's a long-distance number that you don't pay for, 1-877-CMS. That's for Concordia Mission Society. The numbers are 267. And then 1962. So 1-877-267-1962. Leave me your phone number, your name, and your address to which you would like to have pin drop sent to you, and we'll be only too glad to do that. In the meantime, we're going to be right back after the break. Don't hesitate to phone me in the St. Louis area. The numbers are 505-7850. And if you're out of the St. Louis area, somewhere else in North America, this number will work. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this anniversary of 9/11 in the year of our Lord 2009. And please stay with us through the break.
When the Queen of the South came to sit at the feet of Solomon and gain his wisdom, who gets credit for that? The Queen or God? When the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, who gets credit for that? The Ninevites or God? We asked those questions of Pastor Dave Marth earlier today on the Bible Study, and his answers are on the repeat tonight at 6:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
It's been 8 years since our nation was brutally attacked. On the next Focus on the Family, take a moment with Dr. James Dobson to remember the events of September 11th. Then hear Dr. Rick Scarborough challenge Christian citizens to make their prayers heard in heaven and their voices heard in Washington and in their own communities. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. When disaster strikes, the stress of the situation may make you feel as though your life is spinning out of control. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a comment from his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense.
When it happens to us, we say, why me? as though we'd been singled out by God for this discomfort, as though He had selected us for some kind of unique, terrible difficulty that is not part of the human experience. And actually, what occurs in a moment like that is people come to that terrible crisis where God doesn't make sense.
When disaster strikes and we can't make the pieces fit, much of the stress we experience comes from the confusion as to what's going on instead of the source of the difficulty itself. In times like these, acknowledge that the human experience does include pain, but trust God and know that He's in control. For more of Dr. Dobson's thoughts on when God doesn't make sense, go to family.org.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past. Herb Freer.
The Rhodesian Peace Conference in Switzerland is adjourned while the British chairman of the talks is in London for discussions with Secretary Kissinger. Officials close to the Geneva talks say Britain is ready to send a resident commissioner to act as head of state in a transitional government leading to majority rule in Rhodesia. The Los Angeles Times says President-elect Carter is ready to appoint Caltech University President Harold Brown to be his Secretary of Defense. The story quotes four unidentified Carter aides and says Brown, a former Air Force secretary, apparently has edged out former Defense Secretary James Schlesinger for the top job at the Pentagon. United Press International News and Weather on KFUO, Clayton, Greater St. Louis. The time is 5 minutes past 9 o'clock.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. One of the little letters at the end of the New Testament I appreciate the most is written by James, the brother of our Lord, because he is so practical. He writes, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is that fire." We'll describe what it's like to be tongue-tied this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
While AM 850 KFUO is a nonprofit religious station, we also do service announcements here. And I received one from one of our listeners, and I'm assuming this is true, but maybe some of you know better than I do. Do you have a cell phone? How many times are you at home with your home phone and you get calls most of the evening from people trying to sell you burial plots to taking care of your Visa cards and all this sort of thing? Have you noticed that that doesn't happen on the cell phone? Well, guess what? Next month, all cell phone numbers are going public. They are being released to telemarketing companies, and many of us will start to receive sales calls, and you can be even charged for these calls. So how can you stop this? Now, this is the number I was given in the email. You can call the following number from your cell phone, and I'll give it to you. It's a toll-free number, 1-888-382-1222. I'll repeat it in a moment. It's the National Do Not Call List. It will only take a minute of your time, it says, but it will block your number for 5 years. Now, it won't block your number from people you don't like. These are only telemarketing folks. And you have to call from the cell phone number you want to have blocked. You cannot call from a different phone number. So what's the number? 1-888-382-1222. That's 1-888-382-1222. Because cell phones in October are going public next month. I got this from a very reputable listener of ours, and I know he would have checked that out. So I thought I'd just you know, give it over to you. And if, by the way, you try it and it isn't really doing anything, then, you know, let us know here at Law and Gospel. Or write me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. One of the purposes of this radio station is to try and share the message of Jesus Christ in such a way that you not only are comforted, but that you are enabled to share it with others who need this comfort. As the Bible verse says, God comforts us for one purpose, which is that we may comfort others. Now, part of the problem is you can hear a really good sermon, but not realize why it meant so much to you, and you're going to have a real difficult time in witnessing to someone along those lines. So what we try to do, especially in Law and Gospel, we break down the distinctions between Law and Gospel. And, for example, if you hear a sermon recognizing that you are a poor, sinful being, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but by the end of the sermon, you're overjoyed at what you've heard, that's because the Gospel came in, indicating that what you're unable to do for yourself, God did for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So every sermon needs to be balanced out with law and gospel, but the predominant emphasis needs to be on the gospel, because that's the whole purpose of why God gave us not only the scriptures, the word, but the second person of the Trinity, who is the word, according to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and we're not talking about something written on a piece of paper, on a manuscript. No, the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know, and if you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, you will find the very first action of the word, let there be light. The Father is mentioned in verse 1, the Holy Spirit in verse 2, and the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, is mentioned in verse 3. So you can't even get through the first three verses of the Bible and you already have the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, a lot of people don't realize much of the depth of the Bible because you're not trained in theology. So our task is to share with you the real meaning of how God understands words such as justification and sanctification, like justify. Are you justified in God's sight? I dare say when most people hear that, they jump to the conclusion, yeah, I think I can give God good reasons why I sinned the way I did. I think I'm justified in sinning. Now, that's what they understand by being justified. But that's not the meaning at all when the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians that, you know, we're declared just by grace through faith, not on account of our works, but instead by the grace of God. So justified in God's understanding means that he now declares you to be that which you do not think you are, namely a holy saint. And he does so not because he's a capricious God that can just do anything he wants. He does it on the basis of proper justice, that he has carried away the curse of sin from you, so there no longer is a curse of sin on you. And your sins have been forgiven so that from God's point of view, you are pure and undefiled in Christ. Now, take away the in Christ, you're just like every other unbeliever. So, we talked a little bit about how we were trying to explain to individuals what theology is like, and we got this a letter. We appreciate your efforts to, quote, dumb down, unquote, the message, so you don't leave your listeners in the dust, Pastor. Truly, this is not meant sarcastically. However, remember that you also have a number of well-educated from Lutheran school listeners, older listeners with truly broad vocabularies, and those of us who hope to continue to learn about the scriptures all of our lives. I learn from you no matter what level your specific message may be. Bless your sinful heart as faithful preachers of the true word are in short supply. And that's one of our listeners from Southern Illinois. And I wrote back and I thanked her for her email and also the reminder that, yes, we do have some Christians who are educated in Lutheran schools. I know I have pastors and professors listening. But in regard to the laity, even those educated in Lutheran schools, I don't know if they would have known, I say, to this email writer, the various meaning of the theological jargon I was using yesterday, including the terms of vertical and horizontal. Are your sermons vertical or horizontal? I'll tell you, I saw the title of the article, and I really didn't know for sure which way the writer was going to go with this. I had never heard of vertical or horizontal in this way in regard to sermons. And so I'm kind of sure that even laity who've been trained in parochial schools wouldn't really be able to explain vertical or horizontal, nor various theological terms like transubstantiation or consubstantiation, both of those being false doctrines in regard to the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation is the Roman Catholic view that somehow the body and blood of Christ is transported over to the bread and wine, and the bread and wine lose their identity totally, so it is now only body and blood. It may taste like bread, it may taste like wine, but no, it's body and blood. Well, that's a philosophical thing that we would disagree with. And for some people, Lutherans have been accused of teaching consubstantiation, that the elements, which means the substance, are all together with, as though we teach that there is a total mixture of the bread and the body, the wine and the blood. No, we don't teach that. We don't believe in consubstantiation. We believe that the identity of the bread is not changed. It is bread. We believe that the identity of the wine is not changed. It is wine, even after the words of institution, even after people receive it. Then how can you be saying that you're getting Christ's body and blood? Well, the prepositions we use is that in, with, and under the bread and wine comes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Do I understand that? No, I have no understanding. Can I explain it? I cannot explain that. But I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Now, you're going to say, well, how can something come in with and under it without changing the thing it is in with and under in? Well, I'll give you a little example. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, it says that he saw a burning bush, and God spoke from that burning bush. Now, are we going to say that God the Father, therefore, is a burning bush? Or God the Son? No, of course not. Somehow, God, the Holy God, was in with and under that burning bush. Now, the other example, if you want to leave the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. At Jesus' baptism, the Father was known by the voice from the sky. Jesus was standing in the water. That's the second person. And where was the third person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit was in the form of a dove. So, is the Holy Spirit a dove? Of course not. But he was in with and under the form of that dove. Whether it was a true bird, or whether it was just something that had been made for that point, I don't know. I don't have any problem with understanding that God used a real bird and possessed it. I mean, we saw that he possessed a donkey in the Old Testament and spoke to the prophet. So God can do anything in those areas that he wants. My task is not to explain it, but to reveal it. But in the revealing of it, you do get some better understanding. So the point I was making is I also don't like the idea of dumbing down, because every time I hear that, it sounds like I have to explain something because all of you out there are dumb. And unfortunately, the word dumb has changed its meaning. If you would say, do you know any dumb people, most people would look at you and say, you mean, do I know any stupid people? See, the word dumb also can mean somebody who's unable to speak. Jesus healed the deaf and the dumb. But the proper way of dumbing down would be, for example, explaining in a way to people who are ignorant. So the word dumb, if you're a dumb person, you're really ignorant of the facts. What's that whole set of books? Chess for Dummies, Wine for Dummies. I mean, you go to the library or the bookstore, they got book after book. In fact, in the computer area, they must have 50 or 60 of them. Excel for Dummies. Well, Excel 2007 for dummies, Excel 2003. These are these computer programs. And they call it that because when you open it up and you start reading the commands that you are to use, they explain the commands step by step. I'm saying that not only so you have a better idea what Long Gospel is all about, but also because that's how you witness. Remember, if you're witnessing to an unbeliever, or even someone who is not familiar with true biblical theology as at the time of the Reformation, you're really going to need to explain your words, because they will take them in a totally different way. In fact, if you ask people who are not Lutheran, do you believe that you're saved by grace through faith? About 80% of them are going to say yes, when only Lutherans believe that. There is no official stance of any other denomination that believes that in the way that the Bible teaches it. What do I mean by that? That the vast majority of Christians really reverse it. They believe that you're saved by faith through grace instead of by grace through faith. What do I mean by that? They consider grace to be some kind of a power source that God sends to you when you've done something good, and then you cooperate with this power source and you become more and more holy by your works. That's totally contrary to the scriptures, where you have been declared holy because of the works of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And that declaration did not occur when you came to faith. This is really critical. It came to you from the cross. When the words, "it is finished," were completed, that meant that no human being at that point was held accountable for their sin. The message of the gospel is not to get somebody to do something or think something or say something in order to get saved. It's to explain to them they've already been saved by Jesus. And we pray that faith will grasp those promises and hold and cling to them, which is what saves us. So it's really important to explain to people, because a lot of times we Christians use words that are very similar to what other people are using, but we have entirely different meanings. And I just gave you an example with the word grace, where most people think that grace is some kind of power source the unbeliever can use to be saved. There's no doubt that God can give grace to believers, which in my opinion simply means through word and sacrament, they begin to act more and more as they really are, more and more holy. But none of that saves them still. It has nothing to do with justification. It's always in the area of those two kinds of righteousness we talked about. The one righteousness you need to get to heaven, and now that you've got that, the other righteousness is simply how you respond to the word of God and helping your neighbor, and has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell. If you'd like to call me on any of this, don't hesitate to do so. It's Open Mic Friday at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Received an email of a statement that had been said on another posting. This was from a non-Lutheran. The New Testament repeatedly teaches that our actions and attitudes reveal our maturity more than our affirmations. It is fruit, not knowledge, that demonstrates a person's maturity. I probably can't disagree with this more than I'm able to. This is so wrong. You see, a person's confession and what he affirms about Jesus Christ, we call that saving faith, alone saves. None of his actions demonstrates that he's going to be saved. In fact, he can't even do a right action until he is totally saved. And that totally saved means that he is totally a child of God. You don't become a partial child of God. You're not partially adopted. You're totally adopted. There's no doubt from the world's point of view, a person's maturity is often seen by their actions. In fact, what's the saying that goes this way? Don't hear what he says, look what he does. And so the world can get trained that actions speak louder than words. But you have to understand what a Christian says. A Christian does not say, I believe in Jesus Christ and he is my Savior and I will follow him all the days of my life. No, a Christian says, I believe in Jesus Christ and he is my Savior and I will follow him as best as I'm able with the help of God all the days of my life, but I will fail again and again and again. That's what we believe. We believe that we will be continual failures in living up to the name of God. But that we need not be concerned about that because Jesus has taken all those failures to the cross and hung there for your salvation. Are we saying, therefore, that how people act doesn't demonstrate a maturity? Well, let's understand the difference between secular maturity and spiritual maturity. And I'll tell you, therefore, why this won't work in the spiritual realm. All that people look for in the secular realm is a maturity of a person that he is kind to others, that he tolerates others, that he's helpful to others, that he's a good teacher to others, as somebody they want to emulate. Boy, I want to follow him. He's my hero. And by nature, they'll consider him to be mature. In contrast to that, God doesn't look at your behavior to decide if you're a mature Christian. He looks instead at your heart, your motivation, what you really trust. And he can read your heart in a way that you can't even read your own heart. How many times have you seen people acting in a certain way and you're so proud of it, only to find out that they were doing so out of manipulation? They really were going in a totally different direction than you thought they were. Now, how many crooks look like crooks? Very, very few. I can't remember the last time a policeman said, you know, I was walking down the street and that guy just looked like a crook, so I arrested him. He probably could lose his job if he did that. God alone can read the heart and know if we're manipulating with our good works or not. So this statement that our actions reveal our maturity more than our affirmations is dead wrong. God can create faith in the heart of a severely mentally retarded child. And we're not going to consider that child mature at all. And yet God considers that child totally mature because God reads the faith that that child now has in trust of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the way God works. If he judged us on the basis of our maturity, oh boy, how mature are you really? See, one of the problems with being judged by maturity is you never get to a point where you feel you finally made it, that you finally deserve to be considered as a wonderful saint and mature. It just doesn't happen because we're all under Romans 7, where the things we want to do, we're unable to do. The things we want to stop from doing, we're continually doing. When somebody wants to join the church, I don't check out their maturity. I check out their confession. So, while I agree that it is fruit, not knowledge, that demonstrates a person's maturity, the point I'm making is Christianity is not a Gnostic religion. Gnostic? What does that mean? That was a heresy in the early church that the way you got saved is by what you knew. The more you knew about how to be saved, the more you were enabled, therefore, to follow through on doing that. Well, Christianity is not a Gnostic religion. There's nothing you can do to get saved. However, God saves you, but not through knowledge, but through trust in what you have been hearing. Trust in the promises of God. That's the key of the maturity. And that's why God has no problem saying something which is very confusing to us. The Christian is at the same time a total sinner and a total saint. And we look at God and say, huh? That just doesn't seem right. But it is right. Because under the law, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, and we still have sin crayoned all over us. But under the gospel, we receive that which we do not deserve, and that is the wonderful love of God, the grace of God, and faith, which now is able to grasp hold of the promises given to us. So I would disagree with this statement. Maybe from a human point of view, people look more mature, but I'm not interested in what people think of me. I'm more interested in what God thinks of me. And he therefore judges us not on the basis of what we're doing, but on the basis of how we are related to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's really quite different, Christianity, than any other religion. It's really therefore easier to witness because the radical statements that we have sound so new to so many people. Saying to somebody that no matter what you do, think, or say here on earth makes no difference as to whether you'll go to heaven. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you're already in the kingdom of heaven. When we get back from the break, which will conclude our first hour here, it's still open mic Friday. Call us at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. We'll be glad to take your phone calls. And you can also email me personally at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And remember, this Sunday, I'm at Faith Lutheran Church in Wiley, Texas, beginning with a worship service probably at 9:30, followed by a Bible class. Or you can attend Faith Lutheran in Plano, Texas, at 3:30 to 5:30. Where we'll be doing a seminar on law and gospel. PowerPoint presentation, we hope everything works. And you'll also have the opportunity to get some free materials, as well as to purchase some items at a reduced cost over and above what is on the website. But you can go to our website, lawgospel.com, and put in the coupon, $8.50, and we'll pay your postage and handling. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.